continuing in the theme of returning to the altar, which I've been working in this area through, I think, most of January. I hope these clusters of truth from the Sermon on the Mount are bringing some light to us concerning some areas that need to be restored and repaired in our lives. When Abraham returned to what is today Israel, in Genesis 13, he returned to the altar of commitment that he'd previously built, and he went there and he renewed his commitment to God's character. I've gone over this in previous weeks, so I won't spend time with it today. But sometimes in life, here's what I wanted to especially share with us. Sometimes in life, we find ourselves in unfruitful places or even sometimes self-destructive places. And we really don't know how we got there. I would say of almost all the people that we prayed for this morning and mentioned their name, we would probably say, how did they get there? And it was in 1,000 little steps rather than one big step most of the time. John Maxwell says, many have uphill hopes with downhill habits. And I think we sometimes say, how did that downhill habit get embedded in my soul? Where did that happen along the way? But the scripture tells us and calls us to return to the altar of the Lord on a regular, ongoing basis and get a fresh grip on what we have believed and what God has shown us in our life. And of course, the devil's job, he always is very much involved in keeping us from catching what God is doing, from hearing and seeing what the Lord is saying and doing in our life. There's a word in Greek. It's the word lambano. Lambano. I don't know if that's... Do we have that? Yeah, that's up there. Okay, I wasn't sure that was on. The Greeks played ball. And they had a word lambano, which means to catch something. For example, in Acts 19, Paul said, "Have you lambano the Holy Spirit since you believed?" It means to catch something like catching a ball. Did you catch what God was throwing in your way, in your direction? Did you catch it? I have a nightmare memory when I was about 13 years old, and I'm standing out in right field, and right field is kind of a loser place anyway when you're 13 years old. But this guy, he was a lefty, and he hit the ball right. It was a high fly, but my attention was on this little girl that was watching me, this little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl over in the sidelines. And boy, my attention was very much on her. And I ran to catch the ball, and I thought, okay, this is going to be my big moment. And I blew it so bad. I mean, that ball just went right through my glove, right on the ground. And, oh, my goodness, it was just a very sad moment for me because I didn't catch the ball. I didn't catch it. And I think the enemy wants to detract us, kind of like that little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. He wants to get us distracted so we don't catch what God's throwing at us. So today, the altar that I'm going to deal with is the altar of personal integrity. I've tried to come up with one basic name for each of these so that we can get a better grip on it. Personal integrity, but it'll have several aspects to it. So, and again, drawing these principles, they'll all be today from Matthew chapter 7, part of the Sermon on the Mount. The first principle that I'm going to talk about of personal integrity is remain steady under pressure. Matthew 7, 13, 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. The word difficult there in that scripture is, if you look in the margin of some of your Bibles, if you have a Spirit-filled Life Bible, you'll check in the margin and it says confined. And I think the Amplified and some other versions have that word also. Difficult is like confined. Now, when you confine a charismatic person, a person that believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit and prays prayers of deliverance and so forth, You can find a charismatic person and they start rebuking the devil. Probably 8 times out of 10. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. You can't fence me in, devil. I'm going to, you know, don't limit my options. God's called me to freedom. But actually, the Lord often confines us. He puts boundaries around us and confines our way and limits our options. In fact, one of the scriptures I saw as I was looking at that subject was Paul, when he's teaching in Philippians, he says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. The word abased means to put in the lowest place, to be confined to a very low place of esteem. Do we know how to be okay with being confined to places of low esteem? It's one of those things that we usually get to practice in life. When God takes us through narrow places, confined places, we usually find out some places in our life that need repairs, don't we? Some places that need to be dealt with. See, the object of God's allowance of us to go through those narrow places, those confined places, is often so we will discover our own heart. So our own heart will see where we have drifted from those altars of commitment which we have established in our life. And in Psalm 95... there's a warning there about those who ignore those discoveries. He says, don't harden your heart as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. Don't harden your heart. While your fathers, they tested me, they tried me. Though they saw my work for 40 years, I was grieved with that generation. I said, this is a people who go astray in their hearts. They don't know my ways. And so the Lord says, I swore in my wrath, they're not going to enter into my rest. They're not going to enter into it. Jesus says, narrow is the gate, confining is the way which leads to life. And the discoveries we make in those confined places, we need to deal with those in our heart and in our life. Personal integrity means we are steady under pressure. We don't demand options which God isn't giving us. And then the second principle of personal integrity that I see here in Matthew 7 is consistently bear good fruit. Verses 15 to 20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Keep on bearing good fruit. You see, fruit bearing is inevitable. Every one of us here is bearing fruit. That's not the question. Everybody is bearing some kind of fruit. We're all sowing and we're all reaping. The question is, what kind of fruit are we reaping in our life? And it depends on the kind of sowing that we're doing in our life. That's the point that Jesus is making here. He says you can't sow one thing and then reap another. You can't sow seed one way and then reap another. So the Bible says of that, it says continuous planting of good seed is going to reap a crop of blessing. That's taught throughout the scripture. Continuous sowing of good seed. Now, we say continuous. I'm not talking about perfection again. I'm not talking every day you say exactly the right things, every day you make all the right choices. It's not perfection, but our life continues to come back to those places of the altar. We continue to come back to those right places, sowing that good seed. Nobody's perfect. Somebody said the closest you'll probably ever come to perfection is when you fill out an application for a job. And I said, a crop of blessing. I didn't say a crop of ease. Because blessing is sometimes wrapped in discomfort. Yeah. That's why Paul said, when I'm weak, God makes me strong. God's blessings are often wrapped in discomfort. So rather than demanding better fruit in our lives, what the Lord wants us to focus on is sowing better seed. So we reap better fruit in our life. Sow different seed. It's true that God does miracles, of course. God can do miracles. He can change your lemon trees and miraculously give you oranges on lemon trees. God can do miracles. But you know what? If you keep sowing bad seed, eventually what God's going to say is, you know what? You're going to have to eat some lemons for a while. You're going to have to eat some lemons for a while. Because you keep sowing that seed, you need to experience that seed. I'm not going to bail you out this time. God does that. But remember that that good tree has to be maintained too. And I think of repentance, a repentant spirit, as the pruning of that good tree. I like trees. My wife and I both, we like trees. Any place we've ever lived, one of the things we've looked at is what are the trees there? I love trees. And good trees have to be maintained. And the maintaining or the pruning of a good tree involves that spirit of repentance, because you keep dealing with the things that shouldn't be there. You keep cutting those places off. So the third principle now to personal integrity is character always triumphs or trumps gifts and power. Character always trumps gifts and power. Verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. You practice lawlessness. Are you getting the picture here? Jesus was simply not easy on his disciples, was he? He said, doing the will of God doesn't mean you prophesy, even if your prophecies are correct. You can be practicing lawlessness while prophesying correctly. That'll jerk you around. Even if you're casting out devils, even if you're doing mighty works, great wonders. In fact, he says they were doing those things and they were practicing lawlessness. That's pretty amazing. They were trusting big screens and fog machines instead of trusting the character of Jesus. Yeah. We really can't get around what Jesus is saying here. It's pretty straightforward. There are those who have the loudest voice. There are those who produce seemingly the most amazing results. And it is not always, but it is sometimes of them that he says, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. You know, family, one of the most abused verses in the Bible is 1 Chronicles 16:22. Do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Because it's been used too often to discourage any form of disagreement and to leave people on thrones that they have built for themselves, and they're never accountable. Insecure leaders can use a verse like that, and I've seen it all my life. Don't challenge me. Don't put your hand on God's anointed. Because I don't want correction. Because I don't want to change. Insecure leaders can use a scripture like that as a threat of judgment. But actually, you know what? In the Bible, I could use a lot of examples of this, but I'm just going to use one, Ezekiel 34. God actually rebuked his prophets because they didn't challenge the quote-unquote shepherds. He said, you didn't do anything about it. And all this was going on, you didn't say a word. You didn't say a word. Listen to what he says. The word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the flock. The weak you've not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Yeah. God says to Ezekiel, this has got to stop. So the balance we're called to, when I say character trumps gifts and power, the balance that we're called to is to develop the character of Jesus, even as we are seeking, as the Bible calls us to, the working of his gifts and miracles in our lives. It's not one or the other. We don't take the view that character is what it's all about, but it has nothing to do with miracles. We believe in miracles, but we believe in character. We believe that character is what you can hang gifts on. Character is what you can hang ministry on. It's not the other way around. Some people have a gift, and we try to put them up front. Many of us remember I actually remember it, but there was also a movie made about a little boy named Margot Gortner, who's a little bitty guy, and he preached in tent crusades, and they put a three-piece suit on him, and he knew how to prance up and down and preach, and everybody lauded him, and when he touched the people, they all fell, It turned out to be a disaster for him and a disaster for the people, because they were simply using this little boy to get a crowd. They could see a gift in him, a gift of persuasion, a gift of speaking, a gift of intellect. And we need to be careful about that in ministry all the time. Character always trumps gifts and power. The scripture is abundantly clear that the priority is character, so that God's power and miracles can operate in righteousness and in honesty and transparency. And I still believe that's God's will for the church today. And you know what? I'm not compromising on that. There's a lot of pressure to compromise that. And I just can't get there. I can't get there in reading the Word of God. So that's the third principle of personal integrity. Character trumps gifts and power. The fourth principle, the last one I'm going to talk to you about this morning of personal integrity, is build your life on doing the Word. Once again, Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man. Built his house on a rock, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. Be on that rock. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Here's what we see in that part of Matthew 7. Bad storms come into everybody's life. Right? Bad storms come into everybody's life. They come into the lives of the rich and the poor. They come into the lives of the educated and the poorly educated. They come into the lives of those who are gifted and those who are not so gifted. Problems come in life, doesn't it? Sometimes they seem to come in clusters. My wife and I have recently been going through a cluster of just problem areas. Can I just gripe at you a little bit? We have a TV that's, 3 years old? I don't know, something like that. And all we have, we've got rabbit ears, we've got an antenna, And then we got Netflix, the simplest kind of Netflix. That's it. Well, it got to where we couldn't get on Netflix anymore. So my wife called them, and they said, oh, your technology's old. It's passé. She said, this TV's about 3 years old. She said, oh, yeah, well, it changes often. You know, you've got to get it updated. So we called. I called yesterday. I'm not kidding. I spent no less than 45 minutes, maybe more than that, on the phone with a lady in the Philippines. It's a true story. The lady in the Philippines telling me how to get our TV upgraded, updated. Has anybody else gone through that besides me? It is a fiery trial. But I got to give credit to this lady. She was so patient with me, and I kept telling her, I kept saying, you are so kind to me. I said, I can't believe how much time you're taking with me on the phone. And she just laughed, and she said, we do this all the time, you know. Yeah, I bet. You get other old dudes in the States that are... And one of them the other day, I got a different lady the first time I called, and I could not understand what she was saying. She had a really serious accent, and I was in a situation where there were some other things going on, and finally I had to say to her, I am not understanding what you're saying. I'm going to have to call later at another time. I could not get it through. So anyway, 45 minutes later, and my TV gets upgraded. She says, are you happy with your TV now? And I said, yes, it's perfect. We got it. 45 minutes it took me and that Filipino lady to get that straightened out. It was her, not me. Storms come. Frustrating things come into our lives. You know, welcome to planet Earth. Welcome to planet Earth and the 21st century of technology. We're 3 years is old. I went to get a pouch for my cell phone. You know, old men, my son-in-law has told me that old men have these pouches that they put on their belt, you know, put their cell phones in. Young men put them in their pocket. I tried to carry it in my pocket for a while. That was the biggest mess. I could not stay up with it. I was always leaving it places and everything. So I went to Best Buy. And little girl, she was probably all of 19 years old. I don't know, it looked like it to me. She comes to me. She says, can I help you? Yes, yes. I need a pouch. I showed her my phone. It's a Samsung, what is it, Jennifer? I told you this week. I had to get it off of it. S7 or something like that. Anyway, I don't know. It's fairly new. And so I said, this, she said, oh, we don't really have pouches for those older phones. I said, I just got this like 2 years ago. Yeah, but it's old now. We don't carry pouches for those anymore. So I shouldn't have probably done this. She was only 19. She hadn't grown a brain yet. Sorry, kids. Sorry. Shouldn't say that. But sorry, Judah. Anybody else? Justice, sorry, up there. Anyway, walking on eggs here. So I said to her, when she said, we don't carry those, I said, you know what? I said, a lot of people my age are the ones that really have money. You should get pouches for people my age. She just looked at me and went. Now, most of us have heard this passage taught all through our life. I have this about the man building the rock. And usually people will say the rock is the Word of God. And actually, that's not true. Did you notice as I was reading it? The rock is doing God's Word. A little light comes on there. It's not just the Word, it's doing God's Word. It's one thing to read it, it's another thing to do it. Milk toast to read, rocket science to do. Ever heard that? Here's the comparison. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, be likened to. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does not do them. You know, as I've gotten older, there's one thing I've learned very, very clearly, Phil. There is a work ethic in following Jesus. It really is. It really is a work ethic. I told you before, Jesus was not easy on his disciples. We like to quote Matthew 11, 28. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden and said, take care of it. And there were four rivers that came into that garden. Now, to have four rivers that come into an area, you're talking about a big area, right? A big area. Take care of this whole thing. But you know the first time sweating is mentioned, perspiring in your work, was after they sinned. And he said, you know what? From here on, you're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. You're going to labor for it. It's going to be... Now, did they work before? Absolutely. To take care of an area that four rivers come into? Did they work? Oh, brother, did they work? I know that. They worked, but they didn't. He never talked about them perspiring. You know why? Because the work of the Lord, and I'm not talking about physical perspiring so much, I'm talking about a spiritual labor that is taxing and hard for you. The yoke is harsh. The yoke is hard on you. It breaks your heart down. See, in an honest study of these verses, he's not suggesting a lack of work. He says, take my yoke upon you. Do you know, there's only one reason for a yoke. That's to do work. There's only one reason for a yoke, and it's to hook you up to a plow or some other implement. It's not to play tiddlywinks on the playground. It's to do something in the field. Jesus is talking here about our motivation and our burden. He says you shouldn't have this religious, obligatory attitude in your heart about the work that you do. It shouldn't be a religious drivenness. We work in His chosen yoke, and He said it's fitting and it's useful. He said, my yoke is easy. But literally the word easy doesn't mean like we mean easy. It means the yoke is useful and productive. Gets the job done. It gets the job done. It's a yoke that fits you. It's His yoke upon you. That's why people get into trouble when they try to lay hands on other people and say, I'm a prophet, so you're a prophet now. I'm going to lay hands on you. I'm an evangelist, so you're an evangelist now. I'm going to lay hands on you. I've seen that done in services a lot of times. And it almost always is the wrong thing to do because you're trying to put other people under a yoke that you have. Got to be careful about that. We need to nurture people's hearts to the yoke that God has for them, not the yoke that we want to put upon them. Every prophet wants everybody to be prophets. Every evangelist wants everybody to be evangelists. Every pastor thinks pastoring is what everybody needs to be and do. It's just that way. So we're going to be guided by our emotions, and we have to watch after that. Be careful about that. And not simply go through life thinking everybody needs to be what we are. They're not going to be what you are. Raise up in a child in the way he should go. Raise up a child in the way that God wants him to grow and go. Not just the way you want that child to go. We tend to pass quickly over the portions of the Word that talk about work. Like Galatians 6. Galatians 6. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Don't grow weary while doing good. James 1, 22, 25 says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You're deceiving yourself if you think all there is just to hear it. God calls us to be doers of the word. That's the rock. For if anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror. He sees himself and he goes away and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's the Word of God, and continues in it, underscore that, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. That's just good, isn't it? Be doers of the Word. We're not called to be people who follow convenience. We're called to be people with a work ethic in the kingdom of God. You know what? I got to say, I'm proud of our church family in this regard. I'm saying it like we don't really get this, but you know what? Most of us do in this church. Judah, who lives now at 1603 next door to the church, he told me recently, he said, you know, Papa, one of the things that that surprises me is how many times I see cars here at the church and they're doing something. And he said, when I come over here and they're working, they're like happy. They're fine. They're not down. They're not grumbling. They're not complaining. They're just doing the work. He referred to you, Harrison. He said, I came in the other day and Harrison was over here. Fellowship Hall, is that where you clean? Fellowship Hall. He said, Harrison was cleaning the Fellowship Hall. And he said, he wasn't complaining. He wasn't doing it like this. He was happy. He was friendly with me. And I said, you know what? That's just something that God's graced our family with, is that work ethic and that tendency to know that everybody has to pitch in. Everybody does their part so that nobody's overburdened. When we came here 19 years ago, I said, one thing we're not going to do in this church is burn people out. We're not going to burn people out. We're just not going to do that. I've seen too much of it. Jesus said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Let me tell you something I've learned in ministry. People with good ideas, many of those. People with thoughts about what I should do, many of those. Many who think the church ought to do something about this, there are lots of those. People with a plan, lots of those. You know what's few? Laborers. Ask any pastor. Yeah. One of my pastor friends, whom I love dearly, he's getting ready to retire here in this community. And he and I were having breakfast together not long ago. And he said, you know, Gary, the biggest mistake I've made is I have not honored the older ones in our congregation enough through the years. Because he said, you know who shows up on work days? The older ones. He said, you know who shows up when we need finances? Mostly it's those over 50. I said, well, part of the reason is, of course, the younger ones have jobs. Usually the husband and wife both have jobs. It's harder for them to carve out time to do that. He said, yeah, I know. But he said, you know what? As a pastor, I have not honored those folks enough. I said, I understand. Laborers are few. I want to wrap up with old Isaac. Listen to this. Isaac was called to a land of famine. And he went there and he dug four wells that Abraham had dug, and they were all filled in by the Philistines. That's just crazy, isn't it? They have these wells and they fill them up with debris and rocks and dirt. They fill up the wells that would help them, and then they have a famine. Whoa, what's going on here? I'm about finished, Andrew. And so did you know one of those wells is still remaining? And it's called Jacob's Well. And listen to this. Let's assume that all these four wells were the size of Jacob's Well. It's 135 feet deep. I checked it. It's 7.5 feet wide, because that's how wide it is when two men get in there with a shovel and start digging down. Do you know how many tons of rocks and dirt are involved in 135 feet deep, 7.5 feet wide? 333 tons of rocks and dirt that are moved with a shovel and buckets. That's two men with shovels that dug out those wells. Isaac was the only man in the Bible who had a 100-fold return in his crops. Why? Because he had water when other people didn't have water. He had a work ethic. He had to move 333 tons of dirt and rock out of each one of those wells. If we consider Jacob's well to be a pattern, it probably was. Wow. Because he had water when others didn't. You see, family, sometimes faith is demonstrated, not just in the prayers we pray. I'm all on board with that. But sometimes faith is also demonstrated in putting our hands on the shovel and doing the work that's needed to be done. Doers of the word always have good footing for their lives. Amen. Let's sing that, Andrew.
And all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love and 'Cause all I have in you is more than enough. You are my supply, my breath of life, still more awesome than I know. You are my reward, worth living for, still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. You're my sacrifice of greatest price, still more awesome than I know. You're my coming King, you are everything, still more awesome than I know. And all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. More than all I want, more than all I need, you are more than enough for me. More than all I know, more than all I can see, you are more than enough for me. More than all I know, more than all I need, you are more than enough for me. More than all I know, more than all I can see, you are more than enough. And all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough.
Jesus, yes, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for your call to personal integrity. It's not always easy for us to walk out those precepts that we've just talked about this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would grace our hearts with the strength, the attitude, the persistency of heart to continue doing the right thing rather than the easy thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the call to personal integrity. Keep us in those places. Not places of complaint, criticism, oh, I wish it were better, but places of grateful hearts, places of standing in faithfulness in the middle of the storm, places, Lord, standing in times of pressure, and being steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Keep us in those places. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. be very appropriate if, while you're greeting people, if you remember the person that they named earlier, if you were around them and you heard them and you remember that, it'd just be a very appropriate thing if when you greet them, you'd say, you know, I want you to know I'm really agreeing with you for whoever that name is, all right? Just love one another. God bless.